Okay, it's nice having Grady and Vicki back with us and still in our prayers. And understand the difficulty losing your dad. My mom went on to be with the Lord. It took a while. And so we know what you're going through. You got our prayers. And let's Phil told me a story Sunday morning, and I forgot to tell it because it would have been apropos. But this church, the church building and all, nice church building, and they were inundated with squirrels all in the attic. And they'd run, they'd play while service was going on. And they got exterminators, and they got people to fix all the holes they thought in the, but them squirrels, they just kept coming and going. And so one Sunday, no squirrels. Squirrels were gone. And they asked the preacher, "What in the world happened?" He said, "Well, I came out here Saturday, and I officially made every one of them members of the church. Now they're only going to show up at Christmas and Easter." All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as He is the teacher, and we want to learn. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Reveals so much, Father. Now, as you know, Sunday morning we did an outline of the journey of Jesus Christ from the upper room to the cross to the burial to resurrection. But there's so much that we didn't cover. And that's what we're looking at right now is resurrection. Namely, in regard to Mary. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, first of all, I want to make an announcement. Next Wednesday, we will not have class. Judith and I will be in Fort Worth at an end times conference. And we're going to invite James Webb, but he already thinks he's in the end time. So we're just going to do it. But Tommy Ice is going to be speaking. And Bud Wilkerson's going to be speaking. And it's just going to be a really wonderful conference. Yes? No. Steve, I don't know where you come up with these things sometimes. And but it's they've got some good speakers. They got some good speakers there, and it's going to be Tuesday through Friday of next week. So it'll be in Fort Worth. So we'll not be here next Wednesday night, and be at they call it the End Times Conference, and. Due to the presence of Tommy Ice and one other man, I really want to be there and take it in. And so if you want to know about it, I'll tell you after class, and then you can look it up on the Internet. I had to go to the Internet and print out the speaking schedule when everyone was speaking and what time and all that. And I doubt they'll have the papers online like they did at the pastor's conference. So.
Yeah, they had it at Rocky Dean's church, right? And he has it all set up.
Yeah.
Right there, so I don't know if they
have it. It's over at the Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, the Baptist Theological Seminary. And so we will not have class next Wednesday evening. But please do come back the following Wednesday. Don't get too happy about taking off on Wednesday. Now, last Wednesday evening, we ended with a very important study, at least I thought it was, and I think it is, in dealing with faith, believing. And I had about four more passages that we didn't have time to look at. I thought, well, I'll just skip them. I decided, no, I just want this to kind of be on your mind, the idea of do you believe? And let's start off with John 13:19. Now, last week we ended up with a number of passages, but let's look at John 13, and we'll look at verse 19. In verse 19, Christ says, from now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Now, they are born-again believers. They believe this Jesus is the Messiah. But there are so many aspects of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, that we've yet to learn. And the more you learn, will you believe that? And look at chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, he's not saying believe in me as Savior. Believe in me in regard to the control of time and all that is going on. I'm going to leave. I'm coming back. All these type of things. I go to prepare a place for you. These are the things that he wants them to believe. Look at verse 11 in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. That's a whole advancement of understanding that a lot of Christians today still don't grasp. How could he be in the Father and the Father in him and this type of activity? So these are things that we have to learn. Now look at chapter 16, John chapter 16, this is the last one, 30 and 31. John 16, 30. Now we know that you know all things. And now we know that now, and we believe that. And have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? In other words, is it a matter of faith that is going to control your life and have dictation over your life? There are so many things for us yet to know and to believe. For an example, do you believe that it is by grace through faith that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? I have trouble with that, and a lot of people do. Do you believe that? Do you believe in a rapture? Do you believe in the judgment seat of Christ coming up and so forth? And that's why Paul says faith is the battle. That is our not learning, but believing. Faith is the battle. Now, with that in mind, let's go to our study now in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, dealing with the resurrection of our Savior. Now, we'll pick it up at verse 11, but we're in verse 14. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld, now, she's been at the tomb, left the tomb, and has come back. Look at verse 2, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they laid him. That's when they will run to the empty tomb. But she didn't go back with them. So now, in verse 11, she comes back to the tomb. And in verse 12, and she beheld two angels in white sitting at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, the angels, obviously, grab her attention more than the fold cloth, the head cloth. She sees these angels on there, and they are sitting there, and they draw her attention. Verse 13, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, I do not know where they have laid him." She is emotional, and she is convinced he's dead. She does not believe in the resurrection at this point. She's convinced he's dead, and as we saw in verse 2, she's convinced they have taken the body of the Lord away. Now, verse 14. When she said this, she turned around. Now, it's implied, not said there, but there had to be some kind of rustling, some kind of movement, and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, yes, she's emotional, and yes, she thinks he's dead, and she doesn't expect to see him, but we really can't fault Mary for not recognizing Jesus. I want you to look at a couple of other instances, like on the road to Emmaus. Look at Mark 24. Mark chapter 24. Steve, some water. I had mine in my cup, and James said something, and I dropped it and spilled it all over Grady's Bible, and man, it was just a mess. So, okay. Mark 24. What do you mean there is no Mark 24? How about Mark 16? Boy, y'all sure. Y'all. Yes, that was it. Oh, let me see here. Let's see what I typed up. Is that what I want? Mark verse 15. And he said to them, they were talking and discussing. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. I'm sorry? No, it's got to be maybe Matthew 24. It's got to be on the road to Emmaus. So it's got to be later on. Matthew 24, let's see what verse 15 says. Nope, that's not it either. Well, they were Matthew, Mark, well, maybe Luke. It's somebody said it. Luke 24, verse 15. And it came about while they were converted. Yeah, all right, verse 15. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. He was walking with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So here we're actually told they were prevented from seeing him. Now, to a lot of you, you may want, how could that happen? But to an old-time radio fanatic like me, the shadow had this ability to blind men's eyes to his presence. And so he could be there, and he had the ability of doing that. And so this was no trick to me at all. I was used to the shadow doing this. And so, but to be that as it may, they were prevented from seeing him. And here we're told, supernaturally unable to recognize him. But look at the let's see now. Let's try Mark 16:12. Let's see if that is going to work for me. Sometimes my computer doesn't type what I say it should type. Let's see here. Yes. Mark, excuse me. Mark 16:12. After that, he appeared in a different form. So, in the Luke passage, they were prevented. Here, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. So this is another appearance. They did not recognize him, but these are two supernatural reasons why they did not recognize him. And let's look at John 21, Gospel of John chapter 21. Now here there's no reason why. It's a post-resurrection appearance. So John 21, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ apparently were difficult and different circumstances. So in the case of Mary, we're not told exactly why. We can just surmise her emotional state and her being convinced that he's dead. And so therefore she didn't recognize him. And so let's go back now to verse 11 of John 20. John 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white. So angels, we spent time here to study how angels are involved in so much dealing with Jesus Christ, sitting one at the head and one at the foot of where the body of Jesus had been lying. Verse 13, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, their statement was a gentle reproof. That's what Carson calls it, a gentle reproof. She shouldn't have been doing that. She should be able to put all this together. The disciples did immediately. John and Peter went into the tomb, saw the folded cloud, and both are, boom, he's resurrected. And they left. This empty tomb had nothing for them. And so, why not Mary? Because she's involved, and she's just so sure that he is dead. So, continuing now, she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, now remember her emotional state. She is convinced that Jesus is dead, and she's convinced someone has stolen his body. This is the last person she expected to see was this Jesus. Now, before we come to the Lord's two questions, I want to spend a few moments looking at the resurrected body of Jesus. Remember that in almost all respects, we will have a resurrected body just like his. The only respect that our body will not be like his, we will not have the scars on our hands or the scar on our side. He does. We will not have that. So let's take a look, just some quick things about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. One, his RB, resurrected body, namely his face, is recognizable. Even here, Mary will pull everything together and recognize that this is Jesus, as well as the disciples, as will the disciples later. So we have our face knowledge and remembrance of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, of his pre-resurrection and post-resurrection, his face is recognizable. Two, his voice in his resurrected body, it resembles his voice in the pre-resurrected body. Look at verse 16, 20, verse 16 coming up. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbi," which means teacher. She recognized that voice. She recognized that voice. So, we will probably each have our own voices in the resurrected body, which I protest. I want a voice like Richard Burton. But we'll have our own voices for all eternity and all respect. Okay, three, his resurrected body bears the marks of the wounds of his hands and side. His resurrected body bears the marks of his wounds on his hands and side. Look at verse 20 in John 20, verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Look at verse 25. The other disciple therefore, disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I shall see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." Look at verse 27. Then he, Thomas, said, "Reach here." The Lord said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Now here's what's astounding. One of the most powerful post-resurrection declarations of Jesus Christ by Thomas. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Peter doesn't say that. John doesn't say that. Mary doesn't say that. I know they believe it. But here Thomas, boy, once he does see it, he sees it. "My Lord and my God." So, this is unique to Jesus Christ. We will not have these wounds in our resurrected body. Okay, 4. His resurrected body can be touched. His resurrected body can be touched. We just saw in verse 27. Look at verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me," so he could be touched. And in verse 27, look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 29. Luke 24, verse 29. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. His body can be touched. 5. And I have to point this out. It can do activities like cook. It can just do some activities. It's not some floating around. He can do various activities like cooking, and which we just saw. 6.
No.
Six. His resurrected body can eat. So apparently we're going to be able to eat. And the good thing about it is we can eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. It doesn't bother us. You can eat all the Bluebell ice cream you want. And somehow or another, resurrected body just brushes it off. So he can eat. Luke 24, verse 41 through 43. Let's look at Luke 24, verse 41. And while they still could not believe it for the joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And I'm sure that's it. What about T-bone steak? No, he didn't. All right. And verse 43, and he took it and ate before them. So our resurrected body can do functions. It can be touched. It can eat and things like that. Okay, 7. His resurrected body can pass through solid material on this earth. For an example, he rose through the clothes in their grave. Look at John 20. We've already studied this, but let's just get it back in our mind. John 20, 6 through 8. Peter and John ran to the tomb. Verse 6, Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb. John beat him to the tomb, but John stopped at the entrance. Peter didn't stop at the entrance. He just busted on through. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So he could pass through material like this. He could pass through doors. Look at John 20:19. John 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this is Sunday evening, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So he can enter into, or just pass through material. Our bodies will be of that nature. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, Thomas was with them, came the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." So we'll be able to just move at will through walls and space, all this type of thing. Now, that just gives you an idea of the body, resurrected body. Now, I have said there are five accounts of the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the fifth one is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 for another account, the fifth account of the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever meditated on this passage, but we're just going to read through very quickly. We're going to come back at some point and study the entire chapter, verse 15, or chapter 15. But let's just read dealing with the resurrected body. This is a fascinating passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised?" This will be answered in verse 36. "And with what kind of body do they come?" Answered in verse 37. Now, how are the dead to be raised? How are the dead raised? Now, as we go into this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just think of maybe the first time you heard it, of the resurrection. But think about their dilemma. This has never been happened in history. What is this thing about the resurrection? It's like, it's almost like talking to some people about the rapture. There's just no way that can happen. There's just no way that everybody's going to go up and all this type of thing. So these are questions they have. How are the dead raised? So can you imagine such occurrence for them? So we have movies where the dead rise and all this kind of stuff, and this type of thing. They didn't have all of that. This was totally new to them. Is this even possible? You're asking us to believe what is impossible. Think of this from their perspective. This has never happened before until Jesus. And now they're being told they're going to have this resurrection. And with what kind of body do they come? This idea of our resurrection raises all kinds of questions, just as the rapture raises all kinds of questions. People have a multitude of questions. Will we go up in our clothes? Will we leave our clothes? All kinds of questions about the mechanics of the rapture. Some people legitimately want to know. Some people are sarcastic about it. I think that's what these are. But be that as it may, these are bona fide questions. Will it be the same body we had when we died? Tell us more. Explain the impossible. As Alfred Plumber writes, quote, "Will it be the same body as that which we died, but that body was perished? Or will it be quite a different body? If it is a different body, then how is that a resurrection?" So They're thinking this thing through. How can these things be? The emphasis here is on that word, how. How are the dead raised? By what force? In what makeup? Then, in what kind of body? What will be the nature of this body? The makeup of this body? I think that we all have some of these same questions, maybe when we first heard of our own resurrection. And I still get questions about the body. What if the body's completely burned, like cremation or on a bomb? What happens if it's thrown over a boat and 300 fish eat it and go swimming in 300 different directions? How's it going to take place? Just all kinds of questions that we deal with. I think what some people try, let me dream up something that you can't answer, rather than just accept it. See? And that's what a lot of people do. Now, verse 36 answers the first question. First question, how are the dead raised? How is this even possible? Now, verse 36, you fool. I don't think that's what is said here. This is a verb with a negative in front of it. The verb means to think. The negative means not. You not thinking. You non-thinking people. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So what Paul is going to do here, he's going to explain to them the resurrection from something they understand already. This is not beyond your capability of understanding, is what he's saying. Why? Now, let me ask you a question. Why doesn't Paul simply refer to the omniscience of God? God does it. Hey, that, to me, that would have been perfect. That's fine. That's it. No questions. God does it. Why doesn't he do that? Now, I think this is worth a moment of our time. For the same reason Jesus answered Nicodemus in the way he did in John 3, not by talking about God. Why? Nicodemus, in John 3, in that area were coming, these people were coming from a standpoint of the physical world. They were trying to grasp it in the realm of the physical world. This is why Jesus Christ answered the rich young ruler. See? How can a man enter the kingdom of God? Keep the whole law. I like to humorously say, I probably would if I'd have been there, gone over and, you know, tagged him on the robe and said, come over here. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. The answer is they got to believe in you. Come on, get with it. See? And then he had backhanded me and I'd said, yes, sir. See? But the point is, why did he answer the rich young ruler? Keep the whole law. Because that's where the rich young ruler was asking him about. How can I enter the kingdom by or through the law? So, if you want to know how to do it through the law, keep the whole law. This is an important point in our lives. Principle. God often answers us from where we are. God often answers us from where we are. You want a classic example? Look at Ezekiel 14. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 14. Because this says it very clearly. Ezekiel 14, and we're just going to read the first five verses. Then, some elders of Israel came to me, that is Ezekiel, and sat down before me, the prophet. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, okay, now, he's got them sitting in front of him, but the Lord is whispering in his ear, son of man, title of Ezekiel, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their own iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? See, they came to the prophet to get some information. Well, this offended God. You come to me with your idolatrous heart, asking me some information? Why should I be consulted by you? Verse 4, therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his own iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. I'm going to answer you from an idolatrous position. In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. People, go to God. You better know where you're coming from. Better know that. See? Because he will answer you sometime from where you are when you answer him. Ask him for help. See? Lord, help me on this exam. You didn't study, and you come to me, and you want me to help you, and you didn't do any studying? Forget it, dummy. You're on your own. You don't need me. See? He answers us from where we are. So, let me give you five examples of this principle. One, Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5. Two, the rich young ruler, which I just went through. Three, in principle, this is why Jesus Christ asked, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done. Jesus wasn't going to come to God from his point, not my will, but your will be done. This is why I came. I can't ask for this cup to be taken from me. And then four, Jesus Christ with Nicodemus. And then five, 1 Corinthians 15, 35 and 36. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. So verse 36, Paul answers the first question. How are the dead raised? Think. You non-thinking people, your own experience will answer this for you. See? How are the dead raised? That sounds so far out. No, it isn't. It's something you know very well. You would answer your own question if you just think about what you already know. What do they already know? A seed. You take a seed. And what do? You bury it. It dies. Excuse me. It dies. So, sowing the seed. It is by the dying of the material particles of the seed that the germ of life exists. The new living thing, the new living organism that comes up and springs out of the ground, is not old. It's not old, the old one reconstructed. It's not that. Although it has a real and necessary connection with that seed that died. It has a necessary and close connection with it. It is neither identical with the farmer, nor is it a new creation. It's not something new. You put a watermelon seed in the ground, a watermelon comes out. See? Now, if an orange comes out, now you got something to take to the science department. We got to talk about this one. See? But it's nothing new. You're used to this. Jesus Christ uses the same principle. We don't need to turn there. In John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You understand this, people. That's what the Lord is saying. That's what Paul is saying here. It's something you already know. Just think a minute. Use your head. It's something you deal with every day in an agricultural society. Every day you see this happening. So they know how and what's going on. Plummer says, quote, dissolution and continuity are not incompatible. So the dissolving of what we had and yet continuing it is not impossible. I added, with God, because all things are possible with God. So hell may be a mystery, but not foreign to them. Not foreign to them at all. They understood this very well. So, any questions here? Okay, let's look at verse 37.
So the body dies.
Yes.
And what comes from the body is alive, is spiritual.
Okay, since you've taken it right to the human body, let's read on. Because Paul will do that. He'll answer your question. They'll go right to the human body. Right now he's showing them the principle that they do understand. A seed has to die, and then it comes forth. Okay, now, verse 37 answers the second question, and with what kind of body do they come? Verse 37, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be. That is the fruit. The fruit. Here, the resurrected body. But, as it falls to the ground, a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else, whatever it might be, goes to the ground. At this date, almost everyone knew about agriculture, and the seed loses its shell, falls to the ground, bare, and there dies. And lo and behold, what happens? Boom. It springs up. Verse 38, we come to the power source, but God. I love the way verse 38 starts, but God. This is the important point of the whole progress, and again, is not foreign to their understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what did Paul teach? One plants, one waters, God causes the growth. What is he talking about? He's talking about believers. He's talking about believers. But he's talking about one lays a foundation, which is Christ. Another waters with the Word of God. The believer grows, and that's up to God. The one who plants and the one who waters is nothing, Paul said. Nothing. They're not anything. It's God. So that's what we have happening here. See? God gives it the holy, the body, just as he wished. And continuing on verse 38 now. But God gives it a body just as he wished. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. Now, that is, God gives a body proper to its own kind. We'll see that. God will not give a resurrected human body the body of a vegetable. Nor will he give the resurrected body of a human the body of an angel. No, he has a human body. See? The resurrected body is befitting to its own. That's what it's befitting to. The seed will reproduce its own kind. If it's a watermelon seed or whatever the seed is, produce its kind. We will be put into the ground, as it were, and produce our own kind. Now, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of the beast, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. The body of our resurrection will be befitting to our status in the human race as humans. Also, if we were taking the time to study this, I'd spend time and show you how and why. Notice he does the reverse of the order of restoration in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you start with the fish, you go to the birds, and you go to the beasts, and all. Here he starts with the beast and goes down toward the fish. But be that as it may, that's another lesson. Now, verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies, celestial, and earthly bodies, terrestrial. You got two different kinds of bodies here. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Now please remember that in eternity, we will dwell on a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Our resurrected body will be designed befitting to living on the new earth and living in the new Jerusalem. So it will be patterned much after the very body which we have in our pre-resurrected state. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Our resurrected bodies, by God's design, will have its own glory. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now it just goes right to the point. Speaks directly of our resurrection. So, having said all of this, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. I think we all understand that. The body that we now live in is perishable. See? And the nature of it. As a seed into the ground. It is raised an imperishable body. Resurrected, similar, but different. I used to use that expression a lot. Similar, but different. And that'll be our resurrected body. Similar, but different in its nature. So, then the way it was when it was buried. Perishable, befitting to the earth. The earth is going to pass away. So it's perishable. Imperishable, befitting of eternity future. The new heavens and the new earth that will last forever. So we're learning about our resurrection body. Yes?
So the new body perhaps a different form of energy and not same type of cell?
Yes, a different form of energy.
Yeah. Where it can go through a wall.
Yeah, it can go through a wall, zip up to third heaven, zip over here, zip to Neptune or Jupiter and wherever you want to go. See? And I'm just assuming we're going to be able to do that. But that's going to be quite a fascinating thing. But yes, a whole new power source, but God. Okay, so, perishable, befitting to the earth. Our body is befitting to this earth. This earth passes away. This earth just doesn't stay the same. I mean, if you live in a city long enough, they're going to tear down buildings that you knew very well. Where you grew up, where you went to church, where you went to school, they're gone. Now they got something else there. It's always changing. The body is perishable. The resurrected body, imperishable. But think about it. That's what it's got to be, because it's going to be there for eternity. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, the inherited sin nature. It is raised in glory, minus any sin nature. It is sown in weakness of sin. I might add of abilities and all this type of thing. This is why angels laugh at us. I mean, you think angels are just so superior to us. We can't move all over the place. We don't know everything. Angels can do all that stuff. And we'll be able to in a resurrected body. But we are sown in weakness, in limitations, see? Raised in power, the power to move all over the universe. Now, always to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you want to get. Always to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, never out of that power. Never out of that power. Totally free now to be what Christ desired. See, Galatians chapter 5, Christ has set you free. Do not put yourself back under slavery. Now what we see here is it will be for freedom that you have been resurrected. And you will never move out of that freedom to serve Christ. We will be in that position for all eternity in a new resurrected body. It cannot be any different. Okay? Verse 44. It is sown a natural body at our first birth, natural to the nature of the earth. It is raised a spiritual body at resurrection. If, and this is true, there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body, spiritually existing for all eternity. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This verse explains the reality of verse 44. Jesus Christ became a life-giving spirit by his own resurrection. Verse 46. Now, when we cover this, I'll spend more time with all these verses. Right now, I want to finish this reading. All right, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First, we have to be born in the human race. Born in the human race, then we're going to die, as it were, resurrected in a new spiritual form. But our first nature has to come first. So the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. This is the principle of God's grace. He always prepares a home before he brings us to it. Think about Adam. First of all, God reached down, gathered up the dust from the ground, laid it all out, formed man, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, physical and spiritual lives. But first of all, the body was there. The natural body was there. And then when we die, that natural body returns to the ground. We're raised in a body incorruptible that is not going to return to the ground. Now, let's move on. We've got to move a little bit. Verse 47. First, the first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. That, of course, is seen in Jesus Christ who came from heaven. But more specifically, if we were studying this, this refers to the second advent, where he comes from heaven in a resurrected body. So, while it may read like it just dealing with his first birth, the Christmas story, no. This is talking about when he returns in the second advent after his resurrection. Verse 48. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as to the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, since as Peter says, we are born from above, see? Now you see the importance of that phrase, born from above. And as Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. See? In our first birth, we take on the image of our head, Adam. In our second birth, we take on the image of the head, Jesus Christ, resurrected. So we just follow the same pattern all the way through. From Adam, a body of dust that returns to dust. While in Jesus Christ, a resurrected body that does not ever end. Verse 50. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It can't last that long to inherit the imperishable. So, there's no reason for that. Our earthly bodies were fit for living on the earth. For this earth will also pass away. But our resurrected body is fit for living eternally with God and with Jesus Christ. We must die, be resurrected with a different yet similar body. Different yet similar body. We must have a body, not of flesh and blood, but one where the Holy Spirit controls indefinitely, forever. You will never get out of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Spirit in the resurrected body. Therefore, we will glorify him forever. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, a moment ago I said we must all die. That's not technically true. Not all must die. There will be a generation of believers who will not experience death. And I'm always disgusted by people who are afraid of death. They wish the rapture would come so they didn't have to die. That's not the purpose of the rapture. The rapture is not to get you out of a jam. See, that's what the Word of God is for. That's what the promises in the Word of God are for. That's why you learn doctrine. Not so you have to have a rapture to get you out of all these troubles. We know the reality, see, of the fact that some are going to have to die, that most will die, but not all. And those who are asleep shall rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up with them, changed in the twinkling of an eye. Having said that, look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we who are alive will also be changed. It's got to be a remarkable thing. It's got to be quite an experience. Be going up and boom, you're changed. See? I doubt you'll be conscious of it. It'll happen, as we said, in the twinkling of an eye. And you might just want to say, well, what just happened? But I'm not even sure about that, because then we'll be looking at our Savior. Okay? Verse 53, for this imperishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Note the word must. Must, to enter into the kingdom, this must happen. We must change. Verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then we will come about, then will come about the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work, your toil, is not in vain if it's done in the Lord. Okay, so I think this passage gets really into the zeroing in of our resurrection. And so there are five accounts of the resurrection, and this one, I think, zeroes in more than the others, our own resurrection. So any questions? Okay, we'll resume here. Paul made it pretty clear, so it wasn't me. Paul did. So we'll resume here 2 Wednesday nights from now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we wait with eager anticipation when we shall see him as he is, when we will have a body just like him. We will be with him forever. What a wonderful experience and time that will be for all eternity. And you know what, Father? We thank you and we praise you. These dumb questions that Paul talks about here, well, some of us have some of those same questions. And you saw fit to answer it. You gave us enough for us to know if we will just believe it. If we will just rest in that knowledge and believe it. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. What an awesome, thoughtful God you are. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.